Now, in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn with me, please, beginning with verse 14. I move rather slowly today. I know you think you got a hypochondriac for a pastor. And I want to repent. Last week, it was a sore throat. And this week, it's a separated shoulder. I spent about 3 hours in the emergency room Thursday night after I starred in the 12-year-old my softball game. I'm not going to tell you any more than that, except that I have been in pain, unbelievable misery, for the last 3 days. And Dr. Harry Stevens gave me a pill last night. He said, this will relax your shoulder muscles and this will help you. I want you to know it's helped me wonderfully. I'm just relaxed. I just need to go home. You know, I just about where I am this morning. So I just don't want anybody to be mistaken. I'm not on something except pain. But I want to repent and tell you that I have released all my contracts to handball, racquetball, baseball. And if I ever, I made the Lord a promise, if I ever get back to where I can swing a golf club, I'll give up all these other things. But you've been patient, and I appreciate it so very, very much. What are you laughing about? He's glad. He's really glad. And you ask him why. All right. Okay, let's get serious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray always without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Father, thank you for your word. Continue to open it to us and open our hearts to it and help us that we might come to discern the will of God day by day, moment by moment, as we walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen this subject today primarily because this may be one of the last opportunities I'll have to address the seniors. I'll be preaching on Romans tonight in the 9th chapter. But I want to speak to you on the subject, how to know the will of God. Now, everybody knows that there have been all kind of books written on knowing the will of God. And Bill Gothard has ways that he tells you you can know the will of God. And Southwestern Seminary, one of the ethics professors, has a book entitled, How to Know the Will of God. And I read it and I've studied it. And till now, that whenever I see something that says how to know the will of God, it doesn't really interest me. Somehow or another, they just never put their finger on what I needed to know. And I'm sure for them it was helpful, and it may have been helpful to others. But the truth is, there's a great deal of confusion about the will of God. And I have people coming to me, and the most often asked question is, Pastor, how do you know if God's calling you into the ministry? And so they come to ask me that because I'm in it. And I'm sure that there are those that have asked you, and you're asking the question, what does God want me to do with my life? What is the will of God for my life? Now, the text I read to you a moment ago in verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he has listed there a number of things, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, and abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly, and I pray, your whole spirit, soul, and body, and be presented unto the Lord at his coming. Now, let's talk about the confusion that we hear and see about the will of God. There's some people who think that the will of God is obscure. It's hidden. You ever heard somebody say, help me pray, I'm searching for the will of God. I'm looking for the will of God. It gives us sort of the idea that God is some sort of celestial Easter bunny who goes around hiding the will of God behind this bush or behind that one, and man is left to just start looking for it, and you can almost see God saying, you're getting warm. You know, you're really getting hot over there. You're really close. As though you were seeking for something that God's sort of hidden. Now, does God hide his will from us? There's some people who are afraid of the will of God. They're afraid if they find it that God's going to punish them by making them do something awesome and terrible. Here's this great big athlete, and he knows that if he surrenders to the will of God, he's going to end up having both legs broken, and God will put a piccolo in his hand, and that'll be his fate for the rest of his life, you know. In other words, God's a cosmic killjoy. If you do the will of God, it's certainly going to be a boar and a dragon, and we're afraid of the will of God. Now, you read your life insurance policy, and it says act of God, you know, fire, tornado, rain, all. And we think that God's in all of those things that are bad, and so we just figured if we really know the will of God, it's going to be bad. That's not true. We can look again. There are some people who think it's a trauma, that to know the will of God, you've got to have some kind of traumatic thing happen to you. You know, either you have a traumatic dream, or you're walking down the street and God just sort of zaps you, you know, hits you over the head with a hammer and boom, that's it. And you hear bells ringing, and then you hear a song of India, and you say, oh, he wants me to go to India as a missionary. You know, that's the way some people derive the will of God, out of some kind of stupid trauma. Now, indeed, does God have a will? And if he does, where would be the most likely place that he would reveal it? Well, I think it's the Word of God. And the one thing that's been missing in all of the things that I've read or studied about is the fact that we've tried to discern it either by writing down in this column and how many pluses if we're going to do this, and writing down in this column how many minuses if we were to do that, and then if the pluses outweigh the minuses, then we do it, and if it doesn't, then we don't do it. Indeed, there's got to be a better way. And so when we look at the scripture, I want to suggest to you this morning, there are three things about knowing the will of God. And you can rest assured, these three things are the will of God for your life. And if you do the first two, then the final one is going to be the bonus for it all. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the scripture says, as Peter is writing about false prophets, he's saying, it is not my will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God's saying that he is not slack concerning his promise. But God is faithful, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. So I can say this morning that it is the will of God for you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. He's even gone so far as sending his own son to die upon the cross to make it possible for you to be saved. So it's the will of God. Jesus in Mark 3:31 is teaching. And as he's teaching, we find that his mother and his brothers come up and send a note in to him in the place where he's teaching and said, your mother and your brother are here and they've come for you. And this is what Jesus said. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? He that does the will of God, he is my brother. He is my mother. You are my mother and my brother if you do the will of God. And Jesus equated doing the will of God to salvation over in 1 John. For here's another verse, he says, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. So, he talks about a forever existence as being the will of God, and he talks about the brothers and sisters that are his are those that have come to know him by faith, and so by faith you are saved, and if you're saved, he said, you're doing the will of God. So I can tell you, on the authority of the scripture, that it's God's will for you to be saved. Now, there's a second thing, though, that I want you to come to a recognition of, and that is that it's God's will that the saved be sanctified. Now, that's great religious terminology. I don't know whether it means much to you or not, but let's talk about it. What do we mean by sanctification? 1 Thessalonians, listen, chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God given or even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace shall what? Sanctify you. What's important about sanctification? Chapter 4 says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So you see, God says, first of all, it's my will that you be saved. If you're not saved, you're not even plugged into God. You're not even in tune with the supernatural. So in order to keep the cart before from getting before the horse, we first of all have to know that we are by faith in Jesus Christ, that we are indeed a saved individual. That is the will of God. I can tell you that for sure. Now, if indeed you are saved, then I can tell you a certainty on the will of God that God intends for you to be set apart. Sanctified is what that means. We get our word holy from it. It means to be set apart, possess our body as unto God. Now, 1 Thessalonians goes so far as to tell us the sanctification involves every ramification of man. His inner man, his spirit, his mind, emotion, and will, which is the soulish man, and his body, which is the earth consciousness of man. So he says that God might sanctify you even in your spirit, body, or spirit, soul, and body. So what is involved in sanctification? Listen to me. The first thing that's involved in sanctification is that God would have you to be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's not an option. That's a command. And in Ephesians 5:18, the scripture says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. Be filled with his Spirit. And that is an imperative. God says, I command you, it's the will of God, I command you to be obedient and be filled with his Spirit. Why is that? That's so that God can control the Spirit. The Spirit, in turn, can dominate the soul, the mind, emotion, and will. And as your mind, emotion, and will are acting in obedience to your spirit controlled by the Holy Spirit, your body is possessed in honor, and you will do what God wants you to do. You will walk in that realm of holiness. So it's God's will for every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some things that are involved in being filled by the Holy Spirit. The inner man has to be fortified, or the spirit of the soul, your mind, emotion, and will are fortified as the Lord lives in you. What do we mean by filled with the Spirit? What is filling of the Spirit? It literally means to be controlled by Jesus. It literally means to be in the conscious presence of Jesus every day. Simon Peter is the most terrific illustration of both the Spirit-filled, controlled man and the carnal man. Let's go back to Simon Peter's life. Remember what Jesus said to him one day? Who do men say that I am? Simon Peter jumps forth and he said, Lord, I can tell you. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet returned from the grave. And others say this and that. Jesus said, who do you say I am? He said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, aha, Simon Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So he was close to Jesus. And when he was close to Jesus, he spoke the miraculous. And then you remember he was riding in a boat one night with the other disciples, and the storm, Euroclodon, that's the wind and the storm that they've named that happens over there. They've named the wind and the storm Euroclodon. Here comes Euroclodon. It's when the wind begins to blow and that little sea is tossed and churned like a tempest in a teapot, you know. And here they are on the boat up and down, and all of a sudden here's a ghost, it looks like, walking across the water. Simon Peter said, that's not a ghost, that's Jesus. And then he said, Lord, bids me come to you. And Jesus said, come. He jumps out of the boat, starts walking to Jesus, and gets right in the middle of all that, takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. The Lord said, he reached forth his hand, lifted him up, as to say, why don't you keep your eyes on me? Don't worry about the storm. And they walk back together, and they get in the boat. He not only spoke the miraculous when he was close to Jesus, he did the miraculous. And he moves in there. Can't you just see Simon Peter walking back with the Lord, gets in the boat. All of these startled disciples are standing there looking at him, and hi, guys. You know, just came in. Just wanted to let you know how easy it is. Just doing the miraculous, walking with Jesus. Nothing like it. Why, they're scared out of their wits, but here's a man that's in the presence of God. And then, you can see him, he has a miraculous courage. The high priest and sent out the men that came after him with lanterns. Judas is waiting to betray him. Jesus stands forth, and they said, who do you come after? They said, Jesus. He says, I am he. And then Simon Peter whips out a sword, lops off Malchus's ear, and I said that earlier, I want to be sure it's not Malcolm, it was Malchus, the high priest, the guy that came, you know, and he whips out the sword, lops off his ear. Now, he wasn't shooting for his ear. You can rest assured Simon Peter's looking for his neck. He was just a bad shot. You know, fishermen never were too good with swords. But anyway, Jesus put his ear back on, and he says, now, wait a minute. Here's a man with great courage because he's in the presence of Jesus. All right, now, Now look at him. Not very long later, we find him denying the Lord. Why? Scripture says he followed him afar off. And then we find that he curses and denies him. Then we find that he's brokenhearted over all this. And he says, Lord, though you go to the cross, I'll not let you go. What does Jesus say? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. What had once been possessed of the Lord, who was speaking the miraculous, doing the miraculous, had miraculous courage, was now a coward and was now being used of Satan himself. And the thoughts that were coming out of his mouth, or the words that were coming out of his mouth, were the thoughts that had put into his mind because he'd been used of the devil. Here's one that's up and down fellow. Boy, he's walking with the Lord one minute, down without the Lord the next. But follow him after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord on the day of Pentecost. Here comes Simon Peter. He stands up before all of them after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preaches that phenomenal sermon on Pentecost. And people are saved. 3,000 people come to know him. Shortly thereafter, 5,000 people come to know him. Here's a man that is what? Speaking the miraculous again. Walks down to the temple and there's a lame man. As he walks by that lame man begging alms, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He does the miraculous. And then the first thing you know, the Sanhedrin comes after him again and says, we aren't having any more of this kind of preaching, brother. You're either going to quit that or we're going to throw you in jail. He said, you're the wicked men that slew Jesus. You nailed him to a cross. And it was prophesied of old and Joel. And he begins to preach with all of the power and boldness and courage you've ever heard. And he says, who should we obey, God or man? Unbelievable courage. Now, here's the analysis, the analogy. When Simon Peter walked with Jesus in the flesh, he spoke the miraculous. He did the miraculous. He had miraculous courage. When he was apart from him and was withdrawn from him, he was cold and carnal and available to the use of the devil. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God dominated him and he became aware of the Christ presence in his life, he did the very same thing after Pentecost with the presence of the Holy Spirit that he had done with Jesus before his death, burial, and ascension. So I'm saying to you, to be filled with the Spirit is to live every day in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus. Sanctification demands that you be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means that you are living in the conscious, dominating control of the Holy Spirit every day of your life. You're walking in the Spirit, as we call it. So it's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, he said there's some very definite things. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he says that you abstain from fornication. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't he say lying? Why didn't he say stealing? Why didn't he say anything except that? I'll tell you, Paul kind of knew where people lived. Paul was not as polished as some of us. He wasn't worried about preaching to the mild-mannered saints a mild-mannered sermon on how to be more mild-mannered. He wanted you to know, brother, what it is that's going to separate you from being able to walk in the power and the Spirit of the living God. And he says, abstain from fornication. And that means sex sins of any kind, any dimension, any description. And you cannot be filled with the Spirit and allow these things to be in your life. And then he says, cease not from praying, or pray without ceasing, abstain from all appearances of evil. What he is saying is this, as the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's going to fortify your mind, emotion, and will. He's going to purify your body. And if you are willing to let God so control you, he says, this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus in your life, even the sanctification of your spirit, your soul, your body. And so we have to come to the place where we are filled with his Spirit. We must come to the place where we are fervent in prayer. He says, pray without ceasing. That's the prayer of faith, where we stay before the Lord, seeking the mind of God, determining to know the things of God. We're walking with him. Then he says, there must be a faithfulness in the Word of God. Despise not prophesying. So you see, if you've been saved, you're plugged in to know God. And if you have been filled by the Spirit, then you are being sanctified to be like God. Even your mind, emotion, and will are going to be reacting in relationship to the harmony of the will of God so that you want to move in the sphere of the things of God. So it's God's will, first of all, that all men be saved. Second of all, it is God's will that the saved be sanctified. And third of all, it's God's will that the sanctified be servants. Now go over and look at Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 6, verse 6. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and fear with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto the Lord," or as unto Christ. Here's what he says in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Don't be drunk with wine, don't be being controlled by wine, but be being filled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit dominate you." Then he says, "Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Servants," he says, "serve and submit unto your masters." In other words, he's saying that whatever you find yourself doing, do it with singleness of heart. Do it as unto the Lord. For what? Verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So God says that once you come to the place where you're saved, you're in a position now that I can implant my Holy Spirit within you, and through the process of sanctification, I can preserve your mind, or your spirit, your mind, emotion, and will, and your body, to become a vessel unto honor, and that vessel then sanctified. It's my will that you be a servant wherever you are, out of the heart, unto the Lord Jesus. So God wants you to be saved, God wants you to be filled, God wants you to be a servant sanctified unto the Lord. Now, you say, "Preacher, that's all wonderful, but now look, I need some practical stuff. How do I know whether I go to this college? How do I know whether I marry this girl or not? How do I know whether or not I get in this business?" Turn over to Psalms 37. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withereth as the green herb." Here we go. You're going to like this. I promise you, you're going to like it. "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Trust, then he says, "Delight yourself, thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him." Trust, delight, commit, and rest. Now here's the practical things. You come to me and you say, "Preacher, I need to know the will of God about where I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to be a missionary." And you'd say, "How can I know what the will of God is?" You know what I'd say to you? What do you want to do? You say, "Well, my desire is to be a missionary to China or to India or whatever. My desire is to go and serve God as a music missionary or a language missionary." You know what I'd say to you? I'd say, number one, are you know you're saved? Yes, well, certainly I'm saved. Are you sanctified? To the best of my knowledge, have you been filled with His Holy Spirit? Yes. Are you praying daily without ceasing? You're at the point of daily prayer to God. Are you studying the Word of God? Are you faithful unto the Word? Well, as best I know, I am walking with Him. As I believe my life to be sanctified, set apart unto God, then I'd say, if that's where you want to go and that's what you want to do, then God bless you, go do it. You say, but that's me. That's me personally. No, it's really not you. That's God individually in you. Well, how do you say that? Look at verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Now the Hebrew word there, nathan, is a word that is translated 1,023 times "give." But the two other most translated times is the word "put," and it is the word "to make." So if you read that, "he shall put the desires of thine heart," or "he shall make the desires of thy heart," why is it then, do you think, that if you've been saved and you've been sanctified and in prayer and in Bible study and walking in the Spirit of God, God is in control of your life, who do you think put that desire in your heart? Now, most of the time we've translated that, "God shall give thee whatever you're desiring to have." No, it didn't say God's going to grant you the wishes of your heart. That's not what it's saying. He said God is going to put in your heart desires. Then he says, after they're there, he says, if you have trusted in the Lord, saved, if you're delighting yourself in the things of God, sanctified, then, he says, God puts those desires there, and then he says, commit thy ways, commit your desires, commit those things unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. And then what's he say? Just rest. Rest in the Lord. God's not some kind of cosmic killjoy that's going to save you and then turn you against everything that's desirable in your life. You're praying to God, you're walking with God, you're filled with the Spirit of God, you love God, and then you say, but if I serve the Lord, somehow or other, he's going to take me. No, no. You know, I knew this 23 years ago and never dawned on me until about 2 weeks ago. That's exactly what happened to me. I got convicted that I ought to give my life. When I was in a junior in high school, I dated a cheerleader, and she was so religious, she wouldn't go to the picture show on Sunday night. She'd make me take her to church. So I'd take her to church just to have a date with her. And I started listening to the preacher. That was mistake number one. That was mistake number two. Date was mistake number one. But I went to church. And every Sunday night I'd go to church. And the first thing you know, I began to get under conviction that God had something for me to do, and I was afraid to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, because I knew if I did, it'd be probably to preach or be a missionary or something like that. And I thought, oh no, then I have to turn my back on all of this, and I couldn't do this, and I couldn't do that. So I began to pray, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but preach. No answer. Lord, reveal to me your will. Reveal to me your will. No answer. And then one night I began to pray, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, even preach. But you've got to give me the desire to want to do it. And I began to pray, and I kept going to church, and I kept praying. And you know what happened? All of a sudden the desire was there. Why? First thing you know, God began to convict me of my sins. I began to set my life apart. I gave up a few little habits that I had that were not honoring to him because of what the Word said. Began to associate with God's people. Began to go not only Sunday nights, but I'd go on Wednesday nights. I'd even go on Saturday nights to a youth meeting. First thing you know, I was going with God's people, reading God's Word, talking to God every day. And the first thing you know, I wake up in the middle of the night dreaming that I was preaching. I had the preacher get up to preach, and I just wished I could go up and say, Brother Spartan, won't you let me have it a little while. I did. I used to sit back there, and I just think, I wonder what would happen if he just called me to preach. Say, come up here and preach tonight, George. I don't have a sermon. I wish he would. I used to have those little fantasies go through my mind. One night he did. He said, come here, son. I want you to give you testimony. It scared me to death. But God has to put the desire in your heart. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. He says, if you're saved, if you're sanctified unto the point that you're letting God dominate your life and you're delighting yourself in the things of God, you're trusting God, you're taking those desires and you're saying, here, Lord, I commit them unto you. He says, God's going to bring it to pass, and you can just rest in the Lord. God puts the desire in your heart. Now, here's the problem. The confusion arises at this point. Some people have the written revelation of the will of God, and they haven't done that. They haven't been saved. So they're not really interested. Many have been saved, but they have never come to put the things out of their life and to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that God can dominate them. And that is the will of God, surrendering and being filled by the Holy Spirit in order to be sanctified, holy, usable unto God. And that is the will of God, says 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. There's sin in your life, so you haven't come to the place of dealing with that, and you're walking around saying, oh, if I could just know the will of God. God's not going to reveal to you that, because you haven't done what he's already told you to do. You're just going to walk without any kind of confirmation until you do what you know you ought to do. There's the written revelation, which is the will of God that all men be saved. There is the written revelation and command that all saved ought to be sanctified. There is the written revelation that all that are sanctified ought to serve. And he says, if you've done that, God's going to put the desire in your heart, and whatever that desire is, go do it. That's God's desire. Boy, I want to tell you something, folks. I'll be glad when we get off of the sadistic attitude of religion where you've got to go around feeling burdened and broke. And, you know, I tell you, it's wonderful to be broken. We need to come to the place where we know we don't do it. We need to come to some place where we know that, bless God, serving Him and the desires that He puts in our heart and walking with Him is the most glorious place in the world to be, and we don't have to go around with a martyr complex. We need to go around with a victor's crown. That's what He's saying. We need to come to the place of positive living. Doing the will of God is walking in the desire of our heart. Now, that doesn't mean that you can fulfill the desires of your heart unless you're sanctified. Unless you're sanctified. If you're living in sin and you've got some desires in your heart and you say, that preacher told me just go out and do whatever my heart's desire. Didn't tell you that. I said that when you've been saved and you've been sanctified, God changes. God puts His desire in your heart, and it is at that point that you can do the desire of your heart. What's keeping you from knowing the will of God is you're doing the desires of your heart right now, and they're fleshly desires rather than the Spirit. So whenever we're willing to come to the place to lay it all down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I am totally Yours. Now, take over. Whatever You want me to do, just put it in here. And I'll give this body in holy possession unto You and do whatever You want me to do. I want to say to you young people, find Jesus as your Savior if you haven't. He's available. Second of all, fill your life with His Spirit and His presence. Set it apart. The world wants you. They want everything they can get. Your mind, they'll prostitute it. Your spirit, they'll pervert it. Your body, they'll destroy it. God says, you give it to Me, and I'll honor it as a vessel unto glory. And I'll put a desire in your heart that'll be worthwhile. Make life worth living. Let's stand as we pray.